You're listening to a Dwell Community Church production. If you'd like to check out more resources, visit dwellcc.org.
We're going to be in the book of John chapter 1. All right, we're in our series here. We're doing this series, Jesus One-on-One. And so the idea here was that it might be fun to study some of the passages, some of the accounts of Jesus' life that have to do with individual experiences, you know, that individual people have with him, encounters with Jesus. A lot of the material that we have about Jesus in the New Testament is public, you know, sermons, teachings, events, things he did. But some of the passages are also these sort of private moments between Jesus and one other person. And I think that those are really interesting because they're personal. There's some of those I think are some of the most moving passages in the Bible. And they're super instructive because Jesus is always revealing something about himself. He's always teaching about God the Father. And he is always reflecting something about ourselves. Like these passages are never boring. When a person interacts with God, it's just not boring. It's really interesting and we can learn a lot. So that's what we've been doing. Last week we talked about John the Baptist. True to form, John the Baptist was getting his mind blown by meeting Jesus Christ. All right? And the passage that we're going to study today, the reason I'm bringing that up is that our passage follows chronologically right after that. We've got John the Baptist, and then this second half of John chapter 1, even though we're in a different book, it picks up right in that same context. John the Baptist was a prophet who was sent by God to pave the way for the Savior. And John the Baptist knew that, and he knew who Jesus was. He's one of the few people in the Gospels who right away understands exactly who Jesus is. But even with that insider information, he still got way more than he bargained for when Jesus came and surprised him and said, "Number me among the sinners and give me the sinner's baptism." And then the sky opened and God spoke. It was an amazing scene. And so we'll pick up here in chapter 1, verse 35 of John. John 1:35, he says, "Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' And the two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus." So the scene here is John the Baptist is remarking on Jesus, and he's speaking to two of his disciples. John the Baptist was a big deal. John the Baptist was like the celebrity spiritual guy of the time, and he had disciples. He had apprentices who were no doubt there living with him, learning from him. And so he says to his disciples, "You guys think I'm a big deal? That guy right there, he is the Lamb of God." Which we talked about what that means last week, the idea that he's the perfect sacrifice. He's like, that's God's man right there, Jesus. And he had been clear that however great you think I am, Jesus is way up here. And so that would be kind of interesting. Imagine you landed an internship, you know, with the top guy in all of Israel, and you're there to learn everything from him, and he's like, actually, who you should be learning from is that guy. And so it says that the two disciples heard this and they followed Jesus. So our first encounter is going to be with one of these guys, Andrew. "Well, Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, 'What are you seeking?'" So, you know, it's kind of awkward, right? They're following Jesus on the road. There's no real formal relationship here. And Jesus is like, "I see you back there, you know, like, what are you doing? What do you want? And they say to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" So they just say, "Teacher, you know, where are you going?" And I think that John includes this. He defines the term rabbi. It means teacher. They're just saying, "Hey, we want to learn something. Teach us. We're following you to learn." Jesus says to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So you want me to teach you something? You want to see where I'm staying? Well, come on, I'll show you. And so Jesus accepts their initiation here, and they spend the day with Jesus. Well, here's what happens next in verse 40. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which translated means Christ. So pretty soon after this, one of these two guys, Andrew, goes and finds his brother named Simon, and he's like, dude, this guy that we met, he's the Christ. Now, right here, we've got to notice, there's something very remarkably happening here, which is that, originally he says, they went from saying rabbi, which translated means teacher, to saying messiah, which translated means Christ. Which, do you know what that means? That's you can't say anything higher about someone. The Christ, the Messiah, was the promised Savior of Israel that they had looked forward to for millennia. That all of their scriptures and traditions, all of their interactions with God were focused on this idea that they had a covenant with God and that was going somewhere, and that someday, through an individual, through a Messiah, God would do something remarkable that would save not only Israel, but the whole world. And he's saying, this is the guy. So that's incredible. That's a pretty big change for like hanging out with Jesus for a day. To go from teacher, teach me something, to I know that this guy is the Messiah. I think that's why John defines what those terms mean. Something about their interaction with Jesus dramatically changed their perspective about him. They spent time with him and they come away saying something totally different. And you know, I think that's actually somewhat common. You know, that matches my experience of come and see. Where at first they're following Jesus somewhat tentatively, right? They've taken a tip from John the Baptist. They're checking it out. They're curious. And he invites them to come and learn more. And when they do, the next time we see them, they're singing a totally different tune. You know, when I first got invited to a Bible study, I did not have high expectations. You know what I mean? I was like, Bible study? I don't know. Are there going to be girls there? That was my second question. You know, like, Jesus, I don't think that I need Jesus. I'm not really even curious or interested in learning. But what happened in my life was, when I was willing to come and see for myself over a period of time, through a process of learning and being exposed to biblical truth and asking questions and even daring to call out in prayer, see if God was there. At some point, you could have said the same thing about me, that at some point something shifted and I said, this is the Messiah. That's a pretty common process. Well, so now he's gone and found his brother, Simon, and he's like, you got to see this guy. And so he brings Simon to Jesus, and now we have a second interaction, which is Jesus and Simon. Jesus looked at Simon in verse 42. Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which translated means Peter. So what's happening in this interaction? The first thing is it says that Jesus looked at him. And it doesn't mean that he like cast a glance his way. That word is the word for stared. Jesus stared at him. Sometimes it's gazed intently, which would be weird. You know, your brother comes and says, hey, you've got to meet this guy. I think he's the Messiah. And you're like, give me a break. And you go and meet him and he just starts staring at you. I just picture Simon like, you know, what? Quit looking at me, you know? And so Jesus sizes him up and says, you are Simon, the son of John. What Jesus has to say to him is about his name. He's focused on his name, which ordinarily we wouldn't want to read too much into, but this is the thing that Jesus points out about him, is his name. And as we know from the rest of the scriptures, Simon was aptly named. His name befit him as a person. The name Simon kind of goes with the idea of being rash or impetuous. He's probably named after Simeon, who is one of the 12 sons of Jacob. Here's what it says about Simeon in Genesis 49:5. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. May my soul not enter into their council. May my glory not be united with their assembly. For in their anger they killed men, and in their self-will they lamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. These are violent, angry. I don't even know what it means to lame an oxen, but it sounds reckless, you know? Like these are... Simeon was known as being out of control, and Jesus sees Simon and says, "You're Simon." This is the guy, Simon, who later on, when Jesus walks on water, tries to walk on water himself. You know, this is the guy who, when Jesus reveals to them that he's going to go and die and then be raised from the dead, Simon's like, "No, no," and rebukes Jesus. Bad plan. All right. This is the guy who, when they came to arrest Jesus and Jesus goes peacefully, Simon drew his sword and attacked and chopped a guy's ear off. He chopped a guy's ear off. Like, actually think about yourself doing that for a minute. That is Simon. I mean, a guy like that probably should not have been packing a sword in the first place. He is a wild card. And Jesus points this out about him. You are loose cannon. And everybody knew that was true. But you shall be called Cephas. Cephas is rock in Aramaic, and Peter is rock in Greek. You are wild card, loose cannon, but you will be rock. He's like, you know what we're going to call you? We're going to call you Old Reliable. And what do you think that would have felt like as Peter? You know, to have had a reputation your whole life and to have someone say, we're going to call you exactly the opposite. I think there's a powerful lesson, which is certainly borne out in Peter's biography as you read, which is, first of all, that Jesus accepts us like as we are. He accepts us exactly how we are, including our faults, including our eccentricities. Jesus accepts us as we are, and he focuses on what we can become. He accepts us as we are, and he focuses on what we can become. I think acceptance is a big deal to us as human beings. I mean, if you look around, people want to be accepted. That's a deep longing that we have in our heart. And have you ever wondered why that is? Like, why is it as people that it matters to us that we're accepted somewhere by someone? Spiders don't care if they're accepted by anyone. Why do we care? Is it just that we're social beings or something? The Bible says that it's because we are created relational beings, that we're created to have a relationship with him and with other created beings, and that we're created to belong in the family of God with brothers and sisters. And that when we don't have that, we are incomplete. It's not good for people to be alone, and it is not good for people to have a sense that they don't belong somewhere. And so one aspect of our fallenness, one aspect of our being broken off from God, is that we long to be accepted. But, you know, there's problems with that, because it's actually pretty hard to get people to accept you. You know, people are fickle. People have high standards. People are actually pretty focused on just getting accepted themselves. And if we're being honest, there's things about us that frankly aren't that acceptable, right? There's things about us that there's just problems and things that make it hard for us to be accepted by others. And so we go on this project of sort of putting on a front. We put a lot of energy into being as acceptable as possible to other people. And that's why I think there's something powerful in Jesus saying, I see you, Simon, for all your strengths, for all your weaknesses, for all the things about you. I know you, I see you, and I accept you today, right as you are. But he also does not stop there. It's not just that God says, I have low standards, so you're in, right? It's not just that. He's like, no, I accept you because I'm gracious and because I love you, but I also have a vision for what you could be. Yeah, I see your weaknesses and faults, and I accept you despite those. But I also see what it would be like for you to overcome those weaknesses and faults. I see what you could be if you were not encumbered by those. And I see your strengths and your gifts and the things that make you unique and good. I see those, and I see what they could be harnessed in the name of God and put to use for my kingdom, put to use for what you were designed and made for. I see what you could be. In other words, he has a vision for our lives. He's looking at Peter and saying, you're a mess, but I love you and you're welcome here, and you will be the opposite of what you are. I have a plan for your life. And that is exactly what played out in Peter's life. You read through the rest of the Gospels and Acts and the books that Peter wrote. I mean, Peter, he went on to make rash, impetuous decisions. He even abandoned Jesus in dramatic fashion. And yet, by Acts chapter 2, who is standing up proclaiming the gospel in the name of the risen Christ? Who is the leader of the movement that swept the world? It's Peter. Bold and uncompromising, an absolute rock on which God did indeed build his church. And so I think that's really encouraging because it means that God transforms lives. And sometimes it's the opposite of what we thought defined us. You know, I'm sure Simon was like, I'm a rash guy, and that's who I am, and that's who I'll always be. So it's pretty striking when God says, actually, I intend for you to be just the opposite. You know, think about this for a second, is what defines you? If the world was going to give you a one-word name like Simon to sum you up, what would it be? You know, what would that one word be? And I think a lot of us have in our own heart a sense of like, this is what defines me. This aspect of my character, this aspect of my body, this aspect of my life experience or my accomplishments, this is who I am. I'm Ben Faust, the school teacher, or whatever, the cynic, or whatever you want to say. Here's the thing that defines me. And Jesus comes and says, why don't you let me define you instead of you define yourself, or instead of the world define you? Why don't you let me define you? Because my definition might be surprising. Well, it says, the next day, he decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip. So now the scene moves on. They go to a new town, and Jesus finds Philip. And Jesus said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So who knows? He might have been associated with those two guys, with those brothers. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, we have found him of whom Moses wrote in the law and the prophets also wrote, Jesus, the son of Joseph from Nazareth. So now, so Jesus is called Philip. Philip spends time with Jesus. And what's he doing? He runs out and finds his friend, Nathanael, and he's like, dude, You have to come see this guy. He's the one who Moses wrote about in the law. That's the first five books. He's the one that the prophets wrote about. He's saying the same thing. He's saying, this is the Messiah, the culmination of our thousands of years of history and anticipation. I found him. And his name is Jesus. And he's the son of Joseph, and he's from Nazareth. And Nathanael said to him, can anything good be from Nazareth? Nazareth was like a backwater. You know, Nazareth was a nowhere. And so this is kind of a preposterous claim, right? To say, I found Jesus and he's from, you know, Nazareth. And he's, I'm sure he's the Messiah. He's unemployed. Actually, he's homeless. Comes from a disreputable family. I'm sure it's him. You know, this would be like me saying, guys, I found the savior of the world and his name is Carl and he's from Pataskala. You know, you'd be like, I don't know, dude, I don't know. No offense if you're from Pataskala. I'm just saying it just doesn't add up, right? And that's what Nathanael's saying. Nathanael's skeptical. He's like, that sounds not true. So Philip said to him, come and see. What I'm seeing here in this passage is that something about Jesus makes people want to show him to others. Are you catching that? This whole passage is kind of this cascading chain reaction. People of kind of lukewarm feeling about, at best, lukewarm feeling about Jesus, who investigate, who spend time with him, and the next thing we know, they're telling someone else, dude, you have to come see this. It's just something about having an encounter with Jesus Christ that makes people turn on a dime and be like, you have to check this out. What they keep saying is, come and see. That's what Jesus said to them. They're like, you know, we're checking you out. And he was like, come see. And now we see them going to their friends and saying, come and see. When do you say, come and see? Like, think about it. In your life, when do you say that? It's when there's something exciting. It's when there's something good or important, something that's like hard to explain to other people, that you're like, you just have to see this for yourself. That's when you say, come and see. You know, we're on vacation and I saw an eagle in the front yard and I'm like, there's an eagle. And I'm like, get out here, everybody, come and see. It's not good for me to try to explain it. You have to see it. I want you to see it. And a lot of times it's something that, like, I'm not going to be able to explain on my own. Notice, Philip doesn't try to give him a bullet point, you know, PowerPoint presentation about why he's certain this is the Messiah. He's just like, dude, come see for yourself. He's confident enough that if I can get you to take the one step of faith to check it out, you'll make your own decision. Thinking about a recent time I said, come and see, my son had gotten in trouble because he kept eating snacks on the couch and in the living room and getting food all over the carpet. And so we made a rule and we're like, all right, consequence, you're banned from food in the living room for a week. All right, you can eat in the kitchen. You can eat on the wood floor, but don't eat in the living room. And he was upset about that because the next day he was like, can I have a snack? And he's trying to watch a show and he's like, I'm hungry. And he had his dinosaur pajamas on and I don't want to go sit in the kitchen. And we held the line and we're like, sorry, dude, no food on the carpet. And so a minute later, I see him come into the kitchen and get like this, some vegetables out of the refrigerator and go into the living room. And Sarah looks at me and she's like, is he following our rule? And so I went and looked. And I was like, I don't know how to answer that. You're just going to have to come and see for yourself. You know, like, I don't know. Kind of. Some things you just kind of have to see to get. And that's Philip's case. Just check it out. I think the point here is to share what you know with who you know. You know, I think a lot of people, they think, if I told you this was a passage about people bringing their friends to faith in Christ, you might think, oh, well, then this is going to be a passage about courage and charisma and debate skills and boldness. This is going to be a passage about apologetical arguments. But it's not any of that. It's just people like, check this out. Check this out. They're confident that it's good enough that when you see it, you're going to be able to make your own decision about it. It's just like turning someone onto a TV show. You know, if there's a good TV show and it's really good, then I don't need to persuade you why it's good. I just need to persuade you enough to watch it for yourself, and then you'll see. That's what's happening here. I also think that it's the most natural thing in the world. Jesus didn't tell them, go find your friends. You know, when you discover something really good, when you actually see an eagle in the front yard, no one has to tell you, like, hey, it'd be really good if you shared this with others. Right? It's like, try to stop me. I can't even fully enjoy this unless I tell everybody I know about it. Well, so now we get one more encounter. Jesus saw Nathanael coming, and this one ought to be good, because this is Jesus and the cynic, the skeptic. Can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said of him, here is truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. That's what Jesus says to him. It's kind of a weird thing to say. Deceit, that's the word for like decoy, It's basically saying, here's a true Israelite. This guy's the real deal. You know, here's a straight shooter. Here's no fake with this guy. But why does Jesus say that to him? It's almost like the kind of thing that someone would call themselves, you know. But Jesus calls him that. Here's truly an Israelite in whom there is no deceit. I actually have no idea what this means. And I kind of think that's the point. I think that only Nathanael knew exactly what this meant, because what he says next is, he says, how do you know me? Now, he doesn't say, why'd you say that? That's a weird thing to say. What do you mean? He walks up like, this guy, this is a joke. There's no way this is going to be good. And Jesus says, here's a true Israelite in whom there is no deceit. And he's like, how do you know me? It's like that part in, it's like, remember in Back to the Future when Marty has to convince Doc that he's from the future? And the only way he can do it is to tell him something there's no way he could know, right? He's like, you fell off the toilet and had a dream about the flux capacitor. And Doc's like, ugh! That's that moment of like, how did you know that? Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. I saw you under the fig tree. What happened under the fig tree? I don't know. Jesus is talking about something that only Nathanael knew. And you can see that because look at his response. He says, Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus is talking about some private moment. Maybe Nathanael took some shade under a fig tree. Maybe it was a moment of reflection. Maybe it was a moment of grief. Maybe it was a moment of decision. I don't know what it was. But Jesus knew, and that was enough to convince Nathanael without a doubt. I don't know, I can relate. There are moments in my life that are private that none of you would have any way of knowing, that if you somehow knew, the only person who could have known that would be God. And that's what he says to him. I think what's really interesting in this passage is that Jesus does not reject him for being a skeptic. You know, the last thing Nathanael said was, can anything good come from Nazareth? Jesus doesn't say, oh, here comes a skeptic. You know, why don't you come back when you have a better attitude? He doesn't say, why are you dissing my hometown? You know, Nazareth is great. He doesn't say anything like that. He just says, I know you. You're a straight shooter. And so I'm going to shoot straight with you. I'm God, and I know the deepest thoughts of your heart. Boom. Nathanael didn't believe it, but he was willing to come and see, right? I can really relate with Nathanael. Nathanael is a cynic and a skeptic. Yep, that's who I am too. And the first time someone said, you should come to a Bible study, I said, can anything good come from a Bible study? Can anything good come from a place called Xenos? Or dwell, right? Like, how can that be? But we don't need to overcome that hurdle. All that is needed is curiosity, open-mindedness enough to say, I'll come and check it out. The really only antithesis is here is to be so confident in your decision that there can be no good in Jesus, to be so confident in that I will not come and see. Anything beyond that, the willingness to investigate for yourself is what's being held up here. Matthew 7:7 says, Jesus says, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. This is an invitation to come and see for yourself. That we can be totally confident when we point someone to Christ that he's the real deal. And he's going to be able to show that person that fact in the ways that he chooses to do. When Nathaniel had the courage to come and see for himself, he got a surprise, and that surprise was that God knew him. And I think this too is another critical, important truth that you see in this passage, is that God knows us. He knew Nathaniel deeply. He knew Simon deeply and accepted them. One aspect of the human condition is longing to be known. We want to belong and we want to be accepted. We also want to be known. That's something that people really long for. I want someone to know who I am and understand. But there's hurdles to this, because you've probably found out no one can really understand you perfectly, can they? Even people who understand you the best don't totally know you and can't totally understand you. And even if they could, even if someone could 100% know you, would you even want that? This is a conflict in our heart. I remember wrestling with this as a moody teenager, you know, like, no one knows me, but I don't want anyone to know me. This is a part of human life. And that's why I think it's so striking when we see, what does Jesus say? He's like, I completely know you. I completely accept you. And I have a vision for your life. I know where I want to go. One aspect of reconciliation, when we're saved, when we come to Christ, we begin a relationship with him. There are many aspects to salvation. We're saved in many ways. We're saved from the guilt and power of our sin. We're saved for eternal life. We receive the Holy Spirit. We're saved in many ways. But one of the ways that we're saved is that we're connected with the one who fully knows us. And that is a total game changer. Look at Psalm 139, verse 1. He says, O Lord, you have searched me and know me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. For you created my innermost parts. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you because I am awesomely and wonderfully made. Your eyes have seen my formless substance, and in your book were written all the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. Think, what would be the ramifications of having a God who truly knows you? I think what a lot of people feel deep down is loneliness. I'm not sure I'm known by anyone, and I'm not sure I'm accepted by anyone, and that leaves us with a profound sense of loneliness. But what if I could know that there was a God who knows me completely, who is sympathetic with all of my dilemmas, who knows the words on my tongue before I say them, who knows where I've come from and where I'm going? That I have never been alone for one second of my life. That fact, that really struck me when I was coming and seeing about Jesus, this idea that I've never been alone. And that deep down, there's a part of me that knew that that's true. Well, Jesus answered and said to him, because I said to you that I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. He's like, you think that's cool that I knew the thing under the fig tree? Follow me, and it's just the tip of the iceberg. You're going to see things that are unbelievable. It's pretty cool. Pretty cool interaction between Jesus and Nathaniel. Well, that's what I got on that section. I think it's a cool series of one-on-one interactions. And I think that, the big takeaway that I get from that is that God knows who we are. Because of Jesus Christ, he accepts us before we even show up. He has a plan and a vision that perfectly fits our life. And the only part that's for us is to come and see. If we will but come and see, he has something good for us. So that's what I got on that. Thanks, God, that you saw us before we saw you, before we ever heard anyone calling after our name, that you saw us, God, and that you've known us and that you want something great for us. Just thank you for your grace and for how you invite us even when we're unworthy. And thank you for what we see here in this passage. Amen.
Thanks for listening. This has been a Dwell Community Church production.